Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. I invite you to take the sermon outline out. I always like to work with visuals, but it appears to me we can just look at each other and we've got the visual this evening. Jesus said in our gospel reading, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, and everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. We were just at this a couple days ago. Isn't it different in the evening? It just feels different, doesn't it? So when we part and I shake hands and everything, don't say good morning, Pastor. That's just almost a reflex. Americans talk a lot about dieting, and I hear about it all the time. I've heard about the Atkins diet, the South Beach diet, the Mediterranean diet, the paleo diet, and I'm hearing a lot these days about the keto diet. I'm sure there are many more. But what do any of us know about fasting? Is it even on the radar for Christians today in our culture? And is fasting anything like dieting? Of all the practices, the Lenten disciplines that we had enumerated a little earlier, I want to talk about fasting this evening, and I hope to be practical in doing so. Here's the first thing that I want to say. I believe the spiritual discipline or practice of fasting can be salutary. That is, it can be beneficial, but it's not salvific. I like words that maybe you don't use every day. When I say that fasting is not salvific, I mean it doesn't lead to salvation. We know as Lutherans that we receive the gift of salvation by faith, by belief. We know Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4, by grace are you saved through faith. And I better read it here. Why am I starting? But we have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works. Which fasting could be a work, lest anyone should boast. So I'm going to talk about how it can be beneficial to us, but it's not something that leads to salvation. Faith alone receives the gift of salvation. You with me so far? Mm-hmm. I like Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism when he's talking about Holy Communion, and we're going to celebrate Holy Communion, and I do mean celebrate. We can celebrate through the season of Lent. And the final question of four questions in that part of the catechism, Luther poses a question, and the question is, what can we do to be well prepared for Holy Communion? And Luther answers that, and I have it listed here. Let's read it together. Fasting and other outward preparations serve a good purpose. However, that person is well prepared and worthy who believes these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. And then I'll go on. But anyone who does not believe these words or doubts them is neither prepared nor worthy, for the words for you require simply a believing heart. But he did start out by saying fasting and other outward preparations can serve a good purpose. But they're no substitute for believing God's promise. As I hope to demonstrate, it may be helpful so that we take time to carefully and attentively listen to those promises. And that would be salutary indeed. All right. Why I think fasting can be a healthy discipline. And it's almost off the radar scope today, I think, at least in the conversation I have. And I have to confess that I haven't worn the practice out myself. Lent always reminds me that fasting can be an important exercise for us spiritually. And one of the benefits, I think, is I think we need to be aware, especially in this congregation, and we're small enough that I think I'm talking to people that I know fairly well, that the good very likely is our greatest enemy of the best. What I mean by that is, I think all of us, not perfectly, we have to struggle against the sins of the flesh. We have to struggle against the things that we shouldn't be doing, those things that are evil, and they obviously are an enemy of the best. I think we know that, and with God's help, we're making strides in that. I've got a nice listing that Paul has in his letter to the Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident, and he lists a long one. And we could list others. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And obviously is the enemy of the best. That's the kind of sinning that got us in trouble. But, you know, sometimes we need to pay attention. The good, things that aren't bad in themselves, things that we don't need to cut out of our lives entirely or we shouldn't be doing, the good can be the enemy of the best if the good takes the place of the best. Are you with me? I feel like I got to work harder in the evening because if you feel like I do, you'll be ready for bed when this thing's over. So we got to pay a little bit more of attention. I find it kind of interesting that what Moses said to Israel after they had made their big journey for 40 years through the wilderness. And the words I'm about to read, we will hear Jesus quote this portion of Deuteronomy this Sunday when we look at the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. But Moses says to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So how can being hungry help us to realize that? When we're hungry, it gets our attention, doesn't it? But what if we already know, but don't often remain in touch with the fact what the psalmist said? Read Psalm 63:1 with me. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. What if, when I'm hungry physically and say, boy, I'd really like to eat, and I can't wait for my next meal, I am really hungry, what if I have intentionally put myself in a position to remind myself, but there's a hunger that's still more important, and rather than to eat this meal, I want my soul to be fed. And what is it that feeds our soul? The what of God? The Word of God. What if it causes me to think there's a hunger that's more deep and more substantial? Nothing wrong with my physical hunger, and if I ignore that long enough, I'll take sick and die. We feel hungry long before we're in any danger of that. But what if that can serve as a reminder that, you know, I think right now, I want to attend to a deeper hunger that I don't often pay attention to, but it is longing and thirsting and is hungry. The good sometimes can be the greatest threat to the best in our lives, especially at a time and age where we have so much available and we overindulge so easily. All right, let me talk just a little further about fasting. It's not commanded by our Lord Jesus, and you don't find a command in the New Testament, but it is assumed. Notice very carefully what Jesus said. He said, and when you fast, don't be like, and then a little later, but when you fast. He didn't say, if you fast. He full well expects that the experience of Israel would continue with his disciples and that people would take that valuable exercise and continue with it. But it's not a matter of a command. Think of it maybe as a gift. And it's assumed that followers of Jesus will fast. I wonder if we can assume that today. I think we're missing something, but beautifully, this is not a command. In the Old Testament, the best that I can tell, there was one time fasting was commanded, and that was on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29, we read this command, and it shall be a statute to you forever, that on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself and shall not do any work. Now, I wouldn't have known reading that. Commentaries help me that afflict is deny, and that the denying was understood and people fasted. That's what they did on that day. That's all I was able to find by way of commandment. I find a lot of examples of fasting in the Old Testament. And I list what some of them were like. Fasting gets associated with sorrow. It gets associated with penance, repentance. It gets associated at times of distress, at times of calamity. It gets associated with intent, need for prayer, for deliverance. I list a bunch of them, fasting and joined in times of impending danger, times of mourning, times of repentance and sickness and of distress. Accordingly, it accompanied prayer, and I think that's important. It is though it reminded that we need the Lord even more than we need food. So now let me end with some practical advice on fasting. It's assumed. And we see examples of it, but there isn't much instruction for it. And maybe that would be helpful if we had instruction. Don't know if I'm the best qualified person, but here I go. I want to give a little advice on how you might consider fasting during Lent and practicing it so you can do fasting at other time. Consider fasting a meal before Holy Communion. There's been a long practice, not a command, but it can be very beneficial. And here's how it would work. The divine service, you'd be thankful that we meet a little earlier than some other people. You decide you're not going to have breakfast. But in place of breakfast, and I think this is what's so important, in place of breakfast, you say, I'm going to, and sometimes I divide them, but I'm going to put these two together. I'm going to let God speak to me in Scripture. I'm going to read Scripture, and I'm going to pray. But here's the way I want to say it. Pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. When we pray, if we want to have a conversation with God, don't imagine what He might be saying. Be reading Scriptures. Let Him talk first. Let that prompt prayer. And then pray what's ever on our heart. And then read some Scriptures some more. Pray the Scriptures. Here's another thing that could be done before Holy Communion. If you take a hymn book home, and we'll allow it, just bring it back. Go to the communion hymns and recite, or better yet, if you can sing one of the communion hymns, to consider what a wonderful gift that God gives us in Holy Communion. So you see that the good of having a breakfast laid aside for something even better, to commune with God and pray the Scriptures and to anticipate and meditate on the wonderful gift, the medicine for immortality, as it was said in the early church, can enhance. Fasting isn't leading to salvation, but it can enhance that which gives salvation, receiving God's word in word and in sacrament. Are you with me? All right. Here's suggestion number two. Biblically, most of the fasting was a daytime fast. And we don't even know that so much from the Scriptures themselves as the practice as it continued and from extra biblical sources. So here's how it works. And you could see this today in Judaism and in other communions too, that a meal would be taken before dawn. And then the fasting would be daytime, and then the fast would break with the fall of evening. In the summer in the Northern Hemisphere, that's an awful long day. I don't think we ever have to be legalistic about things. In the winter, it's not going to be so tough, right? I'm trying to be a little humorous there, but there's a big difference in the Northern Hemisphere. But here's the point. With a daytime fast, that essentially leaves out snacking and the midday meal. What a time at that meal to find that time that's so hard to find to pray the Scriptures, to work with hymns. And here's another little twist that can come into play. If there's money saved from what that meal would have constituted, there's a little extra money to do one of the other practices that we do all the time, and that is to be charitable to those less fortunate than ourselves. You with me on that? Beautiful thing. There was a Jewish practice of fasting 2 days a week. Tuesdays and Thursdays, I believe, daytime fasts. You might try something during Lent, a day or 2 day. I think Wednesday and Fridays, there's a tradition for that. None of this is obedience. This is a gift, but it's something you can try. That'd mean two lunches during the week. It's something to consider. As a practice for you're in August and you're facing something great, or you're feeling penitential and then you remember, oh yes, I need God more than anything and I need a time of prayer and I have practiced this before, I think I will fast because I need to hear from God and I need my attention more than ever. All right, Here's something important to consider, and I want to be as practical as I possibly can here. If you're diabetic or you have other health issues or you have any question, it'd be good to know from the doctor if you should ever skip a meal. It may be very important that you have 3 regular meals a day. There are other ways to accomplish what fasting, and fasting usually refers to food, but there's other things that you can go without. What did you give up for Lent, we often say. But at any time of the year, how about turning the television off at a time where you'd normally watch it? Some television isn't bad, so it's a good thing that's covering the best. Some shouldn't be on at all, anytime. How about screen time? How about certain entertainments? And here I mean mainly good ones. To curtail that, again, for what purpose? For the purpose of praying the scriptures, for communing with God, for hearing his promises. You with me on that? You're doing good in the evening. The final thing that I want to say is there's a warning, Jesus said. And sometimes I think because Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. And all you hear is a warning, and we don't have a lot of instruction, that we just hear the warning, so we leave it alone. But here again, but when you fast, that's what Jesus said, not if you fast. But please, here's the big danger. You're not going to curry favor with God. You're not going to earn anything. That is a matter of faith alone, right? Are we clear? Here's the other wrong way you can do it, or to impress others. You might impress others. Jump up and down and say, I impressed some other people with how spiritual I am. Everybody knew I was fasting and they couldn't believe I did it. And be really thrilled with that, because that's the only reward you're going to get. And that's not much of one. Our Heavenly Father is completely indifferent and calls that hypocritical. It's not what fasting is all about, right? But what if it is because I want to sharpen my attention to something even better than eating? And by the way, it'd be actually sinful if we didn't feast once in a while. The problem with us today is we can feast 3 times a day, every day of the year, but no one should be fasting on Easter. Feasting is all a part of what we're prepared for in the kingdom. Boy, I'm looking forward to that, okay? But what if our fasting was for the purpose of sharpening our ability to hear from God for the better? So stick to your diets for weight loss. But if out of gratitude for the rich mercy that has been lavished upon us, quite undeserving on our part, we desire to get in touch with our soul's hunger and its thirst, to commune with God and to live more effectively for him, then I commend the practice of fasting to you so that we might listen more attentively to his life-giving word. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Please rise, hymn 302.